Amen. So we've had a couple of really good nights here talking about hope, and I think those messages are they going to be online somewhere, Mark?
Yes.
So they'll be online, and we talked about hope being a generational thing. And something that's been coming out the last couple of nights about hope is the fact that God reminded me of some prophetic things that I spoke over this region. Actually, prophesied in Selma about 5-6 years ago or so. Saw that this valley of the Kootenays was full of stumps, and that from those stumps there were shoots that were coming forth from those stumps. You want me to hold a hand out? Would that be easier? I can do that. Maybe. Let's just do that, then it would be less discombobulated. Try that.
There we go.
So anyway, I saw that was reminded again about that prophetic word about in the Kootenays the stumps, and that at the scent of water from the stumps comes shoots, and God has really been putting in my heart the plurality of shoots, that this region has a history of things that have beginnings and they have endings and they have beginnings and they have endings. But God has an eternal plan. He's bringing forth fresh new things. And so we've really been praying the last couple of nights to bless the body of Christ in various aspects and its expression. We've been praying that and praying for the various churches, and whether it be in Castlegar or Trail or Salmo or Roslyn or Fruitville or wherever it might be in between, here and there. And we've been asking God just to really bring life to things that reach into our community and reach many different diverse aspects of human lives. And that our hope is in Him. Our hope is not in endings. Our hope is not in beginnings. And so I talked a little bit about having circle vision. That circle vision is eternal inside of you. It has no beginning. It has no end. Jesus is the beginning. He is the end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the first, and He is the last. So if you need a beginning, He has those. If you need an ending, He has those. And so we don't measure things by beginnings and endings. We measure things by He has an eternal plan. He's an eternal God. We have an eternal relationship with Him. So I'm going to shift gears a little bit tonight, and I'm going to give you a little introduction to something that that is part of my life message concerning hope. And it's also, I know that that here they're going to offer some video teachings that I have on this subject, just a basic introduction, foundations of life. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at some things that relate to the purpose of hope, what God's hope is. In Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Now, we often think of that as, God, tell me what to do. But if God has to always tell me what to do, am I really being led by the Spirit of God? Or am I being led by the instruction of God? I think God wants children that have the same Spirit as Him, that are led by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4 says this in verses 4 through 6. It says there's one body, there's one Spirit, and there's one hope of your calling. But in order to understand that statement, one hope of your calling, you have to understand the context of the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians 1 sets the foundation for the perspective of Ephesians. And it's talking to the family of God, and it says that you're blessed with every spiritual blessing from your heavenly Father in heavenly places. And then in Ephesians 1, in verses 9 and 10, it says that we've been given an administration. Some translations say we've been given a dispensation, but administration, the New American Standard uses. And it's like a government, a governing of our life. We've been given an administration that's suitable to sum up all things in Christ. We've been given an administration that's suitable to sum up everything in Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. To have an administration that can sum up everything about me in Christ. 42 years ago plus, I met King Jesus, and King Jesus was bigger than King Ted. And so King Ted laid his life down, but Jesus didn't want me to lay my life down as much as he wanted me to find my life, but I had to lay my life down in order to find my life. He didn't want me to lose my life, but I had to lose my life in order to save my life. So his objective was, I want Ted to find the real Ted. I want Ted to save, to see the real Ted saved. I want all of humanity to find life. I want all of humanity to find out who they really are. See, I believe the administration of the new covenant is not an administration like the old covenant. See, the old covenant was a Torah temple system. Law temple system. You have instructions of which you can remember what God said. And then you have a temple, a place that you go, that you work out those instructions. Torah temple. Law temple system. And that law temple system came because we as human beings chose the knowledge of good and evil instead of intimacy and love with God. It went something like this. You know, I'm 60 years old, which is a little old. Not as old as some of you, older than some of others. Okay? But old enough to have been on the planet long enough. I haven't been here as long as the Garden of Eden, but I've been here 60 years. And in my 60 years, there was a time in my life where I thought the worst that you can be is wrong. And I've discovered that the worst thing in life is not being wrong. You see, if I need enough information, here's the deal. The worst thing in life is to be wrong. Give me enough information about good. Give me enough information about evil so that I can look at the two and I can decide. I can choose good. I can live a good life. I can do good things and I can be a good person. That's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The worst thing in life is not being wrong. The worst thing in life is being dead.
Amen.
And the last thing you want to do in this life is die dead. Because however you die, however you leave a thing is how you enter a thing. So you don't want to leave a thing in a condition that's less than the fullness of life. So you want to have this life. So God came to give us life. And he gives us an administration. Now in Ephesians 1 it says that Paul prayed this prayer. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be open, that you would know the hope of his calling and the riches of his inheritance that's in you and the working of his power that's at work in you. That you would understand that he is Christ the head, and you are Christ the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, and that beneath his feet are principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, and names, not only in this age, but in the age to come. I want you to understand who you are as human beings. I want you to understand that you're part of his calling. You're part of his inheritance. You're part of his power to transform the world. And the real issue of the world is a father is looking for his children. Because a father wants to fulfill his business in the earth with his kids. And his business is this. He looked at the earth. He saw it was formless. He saw it was void. He saw it was dark. And he was moved in his spirit to speak. So he said, let there be light. But then the culmination, the apex, the greatest statement that he did is when he spoke to himself and the essence of humankind came from who he is. And he made that human being, male and female, to be the expression of who he is in this earth, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill, to subdue, and to have dominion. Man chose information over intimacy. And because man chose information instead of intimacy, instead of being led by the Spirit of God, they were led by knowing what to do. I know what to do. Instead of being intimate with God and being transformed, they were informed first by something that was given to them by God. God put it in every human being to know that there is a God. It's called the human conscience, the human spirit. The human spirit won't change you. The human spirit won't save you. The human spirit has one purpose and only one purpose only. It's inside every human being, and it tells you this. It says, there is a God, and you need him. There is someone who gives you life, who gives you breath, and who gives you all things. You need the one who gives you life, who gives you breath, who gives you all things. He doesn't need anything from you, but you need everything from him. There is someone who gives you life, who gives you breath, and gives you all things. The human spirit inside every human being tells you that. Then, man chose information. The result was, human conscience was the ruling factor. If I only have my spirit, my inner conscience, to live my life by, I know I need a God, but I don't know who he is. And so I look to try to do good things. I look to try to live a good life. And if we read our Bibles, we find that that story didn't work out very good, because about 1,500 years, the earth was in disaster. And I know you might have seen the movie, or you might have hated the movie or rejected the movie Noah. I tried watching it. I watched it once. I almost made it through half. And I was given a Watts of Liberty in the first half. And I was okay with the first half, but then it went a little nuts. And what the movie portrayed was something that I think we taught, that we, the church, taught Hollywood. Because you can't blame Hollywood for making a movie and getting it wrong if they've not been showed what's right. And what we taught them was, we taught them there's a God who doesn't love people. And so they portray a God who loves the earth more than he loves man. But at the end of the flood, God said this to man. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill. What was missing?
Subdue.
And have dominion. Subdue and have dominion. So then man was given law. Human law at first. God said, okay, now the conscience didn't work. Conscience saved one family. One family got in a boat and they floated. And they made it through a transition. Everyone was taken. One family was left behind to fill the earth with a population that would seek him. And now God said, okay, now you'll rule by man's government. You'll make decisions. This one lives, this one doesn't. If a man takes a man's life, he requires life. And human beings began to walk with human law. And that didn't work out very well, because they started building a city whose tower reached heaven, because they wanted to reach some height. I told you the other night, man is always trying to get out of the world into heaven. And God's just shaking his head saying, I've always wanted to get into the earth. See, God's hope is humanity. God's hope is a transformed world. God's hope to transform families. God's hope is to move into every neighborhood and cause every neighborhood to become an expression of heaven. Huh. And man tried to build this tower, so God came and confused their language in hope that someday something different would happen. And then, of course, from that, God called a man Abram, a Chaldean, turned him into a Hebrew, and gave him the perfect knowledge of good, gave him a law system, the perfect knowledge of good, information that's the perfect knowledge of good, and a temple system that was only a shadow of something real. And that didn't work very well. It changed the world. Until one day, 2,000 years ago, on a night probably right about this time of the year, a little baby was born in a place called Bethlehem. And he was a different kind of human being. He was a human being filled with grace and truth. John 1, verse 13 says he was full of grace and truth. I believe he was the only human being on the entire planet filled with grace and truth, which means he was the only human being on the entire planet. Everyone else was a human wannabe, and some got so confused they were human doo-doos. They forgot they were born to live, and so instead they decided they were born to do. So they prided themselves in what they could do. They were human doo-doos, the very religious. And when Jesus came, they were human doings who weren't looking for anything because they were too busy doing. There were a whole lot of human wannabes who were looking for love because inside their heart, they knew there's somebody who gives me life, somebody who gives me breath, somebody who gives me all things. But nobody had this connection except for little baby born in Bethlehem. He was a different kind of human because as he grew, he walked in a different power. He was full of grace and truth. I believe that grace is the only way to subdue. Grace is the power of life that destroys death. When life destroys death, you know that grace has walked into the door. When healing transforms sickness to a reality of wholeness, you'll know that grace walked into the room. When a dark room becomes a bright feasting place, filled with abundance, food, and life, you'll know that grace walked in the room. When grace walks into any space on planet Earth, it turns into a place of life. When you don't have grace, which is the manifest presence of God in the human spirit, in the human life, when you don't have grace, you can't change the world that you live in. When you don't have grace, you can't change a thing. And so you get confused on authority. You try to control. You try to change things, but you can't change things. All you do is rearrange things. You move things around, but nothing even changes. Now let me give you a definition of truth. Truth is not what you know about God. Truth is what you've become that is you, but reveals Him. Truth crumbles every lie. Grace destroys everything death. Life walks into the room becomes full of life. And when truth walks into the room, it crumbles every lie. You make a wonderful you and a terrible someone else. And if you can discover who you are, you'll destroy every lie. God is very secure in who He is. When we ask him, who are you? He understands that that question is not really in the balance, in the scope of eternity. And so he simply says, I am. You see, his identity is not based upon who we want him to be or who we say he is. His identity is based upon who he is. Now, I also believe that I am. But I'm a little I am. And I believe that you are, and you are a little I am, and all the I ams of humanity, not Christianity, humanity, I ams of humanity. When the I ams, when the real I ams, when the real I ams walk into the room, and all the real I ams come into the room, they can only know who they are because they know who he is. And when the I ams walk into the room, they crumble every lie concerning what they're not. Grace and truth. So in Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit are called children of God. One body, one spirit, one hope of your call. Then he goes on to say, for you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is not for Christians. This is for human beings, human wannabes. This is an announcement to all human wannabes that God has made a way for human wannabes to become human beings. But what causes you to be a human being is being, where you're led by one spirit. You know you're a child of God, an inheritor of him. And then he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Hope. In hope, God subjected the earth to futility. God made it impossible for hope's sake. And what hope? Because creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans with labor pains, with birth pains, together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. The hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we will eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And then he talks about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. But it says that the creation would be liberated from its futility by the manifestation of the children of God. Now, I'm going to put this in a very practical place called your life. And the life of every human being on planet Earth. Because I do believe that in a big scale, the Earth is to be liberated by the children of God. I don't believe that God wants to get you out of your neighborhood. I believe he wants to move into your neighborhood and change your neighborhood. I believe he wants to move into your world and change your world. But now let me talk about your life. And let me talk to you about seven foundations of life and why your life is tough. And why relationships don't work easily. And why the enemy targets relationships. And what's life about? God wants human beings to be led by the Spirit of God. And so he's going to make it so nothing works easy. The first thing, the futility that God said was, he spoke words after man said, I need to have enough knowledge of good and enough knowledge of evil so I make good decisions, so that I can rule by being informed. He said, okay, because this happened, he spoke words first to a devil. He said to the devil in the form of a serpent, he said, because you did this, from now on, you will crawl on your belly in the dust. This is in Genesis 3, verse 14. Because you did this, from now on, serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly in the dust. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. And the woman, you're going to put enmity between you and her. And the seed of this woman is going to crush your head. You bruise his heel. Now, I'm going to put that in common language. Wherever there's a dead place, wherever there's a dry place, there has to be a devil. It's not the devil's idea. It's God's plan. It's God's plan of hope. Hope of what? Hope of the manifestation of children. He wants kids. So what he's going to do is going to make it so wherever there's a dead place, there has to be a Lord. There has to be a want to, an illegitimate need meter. Why? Because God wants you to know the power of being led by one spirit. To know the power of one spirit, one body, one hope of your calling that has seven things in it. And the first thing is to be led by one Lord. One Lord. This is Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6. To know one Lord. If I'm led by the Spirit of God, I want to increasingly know one Lord. What's a Lord? A Lord is a want to, not a what to. You know what the world needs? You know what your neighbor needs? Your neighbor needs to know the power of one want to. It's the source of a commitment to God. It's the source of commitment in marriage. It's the source of commitment to your friends. It's the source of commitment to your neighbors. Because the commitment to your neighbors is not based upon common interests. It's not based upon common agreements. It's not based upon everything going your way. It's based upon I want to be with you. A commitment. And God wants to know, he wants us to be led by a spirit, the family of God. We're the family of God. Okay? We're the family of God. And as the family of God, we want to be led by a spirit of a commitment that is I want to be with you, God. And then it comes into the practicals of our lives. I want to be with you. My wife and I have been married for 38 plus years. You know why? I want to be with you, honey. Why? Because it's the strength of my commitment. I'm not obligated. I want to be with you. Here I am. Now, this was shadowed in the Old Covenant. God never wanted sacrifices. He never wanted offerings. In Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, it says, behold, I like the handsome translation of that. That's hello, hi, look, check it out. Sacrifice and offerings you never desired, but a body you prepared. Behold, hi, check it out. Here I am. To do your will, God. And Hebrews 10, 5 and 7 is talking about the one human being, the only human being that was on planet Earth, a new covenant man in an old covenant time, when everybody was stuck in information, a man of transformation, said, God, you never wanted to sacrifice and offering stuff. What you wanted was a body. You wanted a body. You wanted a family. You wanted a relationship. So here I am to do your will, God. So then I say, if he never wanted sacrifice and offerings, why did he command sacrifice and offerings? Well, you have to look at Hebrews 10, verse 1, because it says the law was the shadow of the good thing to come. Not for Christianity. The law was the shadow of the good thing to come for humanity. If you were humanity who said, I believe there is a God and I need him, you had the perfect knowledge of good called Torah, and you had a temple system which was also a shadow of what humankind was supposed to be like. If you didn't have that, then you had conscience. And it says that God overlooked a lot of stuff. In Acts 17, it says people groped to find God. They made things out of stone. They made things out of wood. And it says that God overlooked their ignorance. I don't know what overlooked means to you, but overlooked to me means he overlooked it. So what does that mean concerning those people and where they went and what happened to them? I don't know. And if I were to speculate, it would be a wonderful religious word called eisegesis, reading things into something that can't maybe possibly be there. Why? Because it's beyond my spectrum. It's beyond my sphere. It's none of my business. My business is mankind. That's my business. My business is a relationship with God and a relationship with human beings. That's my business.
Amen.
Now, it's not my business to know what to do. It's my business to know who I am. Because when I know who I am, I know what to do. So God, in the shadow, said it was the shadow of the good thing to come. So in the shadow of the good thing to come, it says in Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 through 7, God said this to his people. Now, God wanted all human beings to be his people. He wants all the sons of Noah, every human being that ever came off of that boat, every descendant that ever came off of that ark, he wants all human beings to be in a relationship with him. He wants all human beings to be in that place of knowing him. But in the one race of people who said, we want you, God, he gave a shadow of what that looks like. He says, seek out from among your tribes the place where I choose my name to abide. Now, how would you know you find your place where he chooses his name to abide? It's where you find a relationship connection and God changes your character, your nature, your way, your power, your authority. It's where you find your place of life and you begin to become a testimony of life. Find that place. And when you get there, bring me a burnt offering. What in the world is a burnt offering? Okay, I believe that there's seven offerings he said to bring, and there's seven offerings that he didn't want, so they're not offerings. What they are is levels of relationship. They're foundations to live by. They're foundations of life. Okay, in the New Covenant, it looked like this. In the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts. And there were seven things that happened. The first thing that happened was Peter stood up and he said, repent. Okay, what's repentance? Repentance is not repentance from being evil. That's not our problem. Repentance is repent from being dead. That's our problem, because wherever there's a dead place, there has to be a devil. Wherever there's a dead place, there has to be a want to that's not a want to love God. So the truth is, I can't repent. But there's one who came to give me grace, to give me a government grant, to give me a government grant, to give me a different want to give me as a human being a different want to, which is the power of commitment. The only thing that will make commitment last is I want to. When I don't want to, I walk away. And you know what it's called? It's called the place of first love. It's a burnt offering. It looks like this, Romans 12. I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, listen to me. I'm beseeching you, by the mercies of God, come on. Present your body. Say hi. Present your body a living sacrifice. Just show up. Quit trying to figure out what to do. Just say, hi, here I am. Present your body in life, every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, in your workplace, in your family, as a dad, as as a mom, as a brother, as a sister, as a son, as a daughter. Just say, God, here I am. Here I am. And present your body. It's a living sacrifice. It's holy. It's acceptable. It's your reasonable service. You see, worship is not necessarily songs. Worship is being a song. Here I am. I've decided to show up for life. God, I was born 60 years ago. I was born again 42 plus years ago. And 42 plus years ago, I decided to show up. Thank you. But you know what? I'm showing up more tonight. Here I am. And it's the basis of everything in my life. Everything in my life, my commitment is based upon here I am. That's the kind of family that we are. We're not the kind of family that hides. We're not the kind of family that separates. And I'm not talking about Christian family. I'm talking about the human race. It's a place where paradise is restored. And what is paradise? I'll tell you what paradise is. It's a place where nothing works without God. And God made sure it was, because it used to look like a garden, but then he made it a place of futility in the hopes of the manifestation of the children of God. Because the only way that you can discover paradise, which would be an Eden or an Ephesus, which means desirable, the only way that you can find a desirable place is to return to your first love, to depend on God. It's what every human being needs. And so here we are, we're in the Kootenays, not to lead people to Jesus, but to lead people to life, and that's only found in Jesus. And how do we do that? We ourselves have to be people of life. Do I have grace at work in my life? It's the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit is a sevenfold spirit. He's like white light. After the flood, God put a rainbow in the sky and said, here's my promise. I'll never again destroy all flesh. Meaning, I got a better plan. I got a better plan than destroying flesh. What I'd like to do is transform all flesh to become an expression of me. So I got a weapon. My bow is my covenant promise that someday I'm going to make it so my Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowing, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Like a rainbow, like white light. Not a six-colored rainbow, seven-colored rainbow. And I want to make it so that the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a human being, and the very first thing he does is he grants you repentance onto life. Repentance onto life. What I want to see in the Kootenays, here's what I want to see in the Kootenays. I want to see human beings. I want to see human beings in what we call the church, or finally discovering what they are as the church. I want to see human beings touching human beings who are full of life, bringing people to life, saying, here I am, and walking in relationship with God that's based upon a want to, because there's a desire, and a want to be with one another because there's a desire. A want to, a covenant commitment that's based on a Spirit of the Lord that rules and reigns in my heart. I want to love you. Not because God tells me to, but because he said I can. So here I am. I present my body a living sacrifice high. Here I am. This is called the burnt offering level of relationship. There's no more blood to be shed for sin. I used to believe that the life was in the blood. I used to teach the life is in the blood. I was taught the life is in the blood. Then I read my Bible. And there's no place in the Bible where it says the life is in the blood. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. But human beings were never to live by the life of the flesh. Why? They're children of God. They were born to live by the life of God, their Father's Spirit. And to be led by his Spirit. Not his instructions, his Spirit. What kind of Spirit does my dad have? You know what kind of spirit he has? He always shows up. Yeah. He never leaves. Yeah. He loves me. Yeah. Even when I screw up. Yeah. And he tells me, the very first thing he has to say to me is, here I am. He doesn't say, I am God. He says, here I am. And you know why I say, you know why I say to him, here I am? Because he said, here I am, to be first. You know what here I am means? I love you. And I love him. You know why? He first loved me. And so I got dead places, but you know what? He said to me, here I am. And so the dead places of my life become alive. This is what the early church said. When people started doing things that they didn't think those people should do, like people who weren't in covenant with God. When an Italian soldier named Cornelius is standing and he receives the presence of God and he begins to, oh, Jesus and his family is touched by the love of God. And this is what the wise leaders of the church had to say. What in the world can this mean? Wow. Okay, guys. It's obvious that God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. It didn't mean that God was approving of their lifestyle. It didn't mean that God was approving of their characters. It was. It meant God was saying, I don't care. I really love you. And we'll fix all that stuff, but I came to tell you first, here I am. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to cause the dead places of your heart to come alive. This is a foundation for life. You want a foundation for life, you need grace. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life that makes you come alive. And when it happens, you know the truth. Here's the truth. He loves me. Keep reading, I'm going to say something. Reading in my Bible, God loves me, is not knowing the truth. Becoming a written page that leaks with the ink of love, that knows the love of God, and says something that casts a shadow that can be found on that page. God loves men. It's only when it happens in me that I know the truth. It's not when I know it in the book that it's the truth. It's when I become an expression of truth that truth crumbles a lie. I will never be the fullness of the great I am in all truth, but I'm a little piece of truth in the big truth. And I make a great me and a terrible somebody else. I've seen more mean people quote scripture who are deader than a doornail in their hearts. And they know it in their heads. I'll tell you when truth comes. Truth comes, I told you last night, that, you know, God showed me faces of people. I remember the day that I saw the face of a man who abandoned me and cost me a lot of pain and caused 13 families that I poured my heart out to and suffered great pain for to lie about me. Nobody gets up and says, hey, I think I'll lie about that person. No, they think they're telling the truth. Nobody ever gets a sheet of paper and says, how many people can I lie about today? Nobody does that. No, they think they're telling the truth. And God showed me that person's face and he said, you need to thank him because this person gave you unconditional love because they required all kinds of conditions on your love. You wouldn't have unconditional love if he had not required conditions. Then he showed me another face. He said, you need to thank this guy. He gave you forgiveness because he refused to forgive you. And he forgiven you, you wouldn't have forgiveness like you do. You need to thank him. He gave you forgiveness. He showed me a woman's face and he said, you need to thank her. She gave you being a father because she told you you weren't one. And you wouldn't be a father if she had told you you were one. You see, it's only when you're confronted with a lie that you can manifest as the truth, and fighting the lie doesn't make it truth. How can I say I'm forgiveness if all I meet is people who don't need to be forgiven? How can I say I'm love if I live in a world where everybody loves everybody? Because the only test that I'm really love is if I live in a world where most people hate me. How can I say I'm forgiveness if there's never anybody that I have to forgive? And you know what? The justice system for life is not the tree of right and wrong, the knowledge of good and evil. If you're looking for a justice system that's looking to get even, scrap it. Because Isaiah 11 says this, from the stump of Jesse comes a shoot, a branch comes from that shoot, and on that branch and that shoot rests the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowing, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit rests on that shoot and that branch. That shoot and that branch is Jesus Christ and Christ the body. And upon Jesus the head and Christ the body rests a sevenfold Spirit, and it says, and he does not decide by the seeing of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but with equity he decides for the poor. I believe that means this. He doesn't have a justice system that's based on who's right, who's wrong, who deserves it, who doesn't deserve it. His justice system is based on one thing and one thing only. Who am I? I am equity. I am riches. You are destitution. I'll make a decision for you. I'll make a decision out of who I am, not a decision out of what you deserve. And so if you hate me, I'm going to decide to love you. If you're looking for a fair justice system, go become a Torah temple system. Be isolated and separated from planet Earth. Be a mean, ugly person. And become a doo-doo.
Whoa.
But if you're looking for life, if you're looking to be a human being, if you're looking to be a child of God, whether it's in this setting or in your workplace as a dad, as a mom, as a brother, as a sister, as a human being, because God said, I came to redeem the human race. If you want to be a human being, then what you got to do is you got to quit being led by a justice system of right and wrong, and you got to be led by a supernatural transformation that is unfair. I'll tell you something. You want to know what's really unfair? He loves me. That is unfair. He picked me. Man, that is one unfair deal. I hated him and he loved me. That is not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. Matter of fact, even when it comes to lives, we can look around this room and life is not fair. Did you figure that out yet? Life's not fair? Let's say, it's not fair. And they're trying to battle for fair. The kingdoms of the world think that way. Stop it. Kingdoms of the world think fair. Stop it. Don't think fair. Think ridiculous. Think amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Think extravagant love. For goodness sake, you're roadkill on the highway of grace. For goodness sake, he came into your life and he captured you with his love.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah. He gave you a want to where you were dead, you came alive. And so keep it simple. Keep it simple. Don't ever leave your first love. The opposite of commitment. It says in Revelation 6, if you want, the opposite of grace is this. When you embrace grace and access to paradise, which is a spirit of the Lord, it's not based on I'm right, it's based on I'm loved. When you embrace that, people who hold on to a system of right and wrong, that earth is going to quake. The part in you that holds on to a system of right and wrong is going to quake. It's going to shake. I'll give you a modern English word for it, offense. You're going to get offended. I told you last night that Jesus is the cornerstone, But to those who believe, he's precious. To those who don't believe, he's a cornerstone and a rock of offense. If you don't know who he is, you'll be offended by what he is. And who is he? He's precious. I can't live without him. He gives me life. He gives me breath. He gives me all things. God, you love me. You love me. Those people I described to you, I had 26 faces God showed me. He said, you need to thank this person. They gave you this. One was a corporate man. A corporate man. The first one was a man's face of my first pastor who was a homosexual who was setting me up to molest me. And he, his face showed me. And then another leader who hurt me, and then another leader. And it was one person, but the face kept changing. And I felt this love come out of my spirit. And God says, this is your dad. You need to thank him. He put a baton in your hand to run with. You need to thank him. That's your dad. And out of my spirit came, thank you, God. Thank you for those men. I'll give you one. I also saw a woman before that. For those of you that hate, see, Jesus never hated the Pharisee and he never hated the sinner. He hated sin and he hated Pharisaism, but he didn't hate the Pharisee. He said, for this reason I came. When he healed the blind man, he said, for this reason I came, so that the blind could see and those who see would be blind. That means he loved the Pharisee. He loved the religious person as much as he loved the non-religious person. Because he came so that the blind person could see, depend on Jesus because he could see him. And he came so that the religious person would say, I depend upon you because I see too much. That tells me you love them both. I have been guilty of loving the non-religious and hating the religious, and I've had to change. And part of it was I saw a corporate woman. I saw her face. And then her face changed. Then her face changed. And I looked, and all of a sudden I realized she had rosary beads. She was Catholic. She was Episcopal. She had her hair in a bun. She was Pentecostal. She was charismatic. She was Baptist. And then I heard God say, you need to thank her. She's your mom. She gave you material to work with. And I don't always agree with my mom, but she's my mom. Grace and truth. Be led by one Lord. Access to paradise. God spoke futility. Many lords. Because of dead places. Come to Jesus, the dead place becomes a watered garden. And you get one Lord. I said, Jesus, be my Lord, but I didn't realize that it was a constant dance, a constant progression of wonder and delight. That he constantly changes my want to. And he allows me to constantly return to my first love. Here I am. So I do it again tonight. I say to the one who says to me, here I am, because he said that to me today. I got up this morning and he said, here I am. And I said, here I am. I didn't say to him, my first thing today was not, God, what do you want me to do for you? Because he didn't want me to do anything for him. He just wanted me to know who I am. So the very first thing I did when I got up today, is I looked and there he was. And he said, here I am. And I said to him, here I am. And if I live my life in that place, I can never get offended with him. If I live that way in my marriage, I won't let offense. Let me give you one more truth. Well, you offended me. For goodness sakes, for crying out loud, you're supposed to be offended. But you're never supposed to take offense. If you're looking for a world with no offense, what do you live in, a terrarium? What do you live in, an aquarium? What in the world are you thinking? Offenses happen. You see my fingernails? They don't look like Nebuchadnezzar's, right? They're not long. You know why? I offend them. I get a fingernail clippers and I trim them. I offend my fingernails. And you know what? My fingernails never get offended. They never take an offense. I mean, my hair is wild and crazy right now. I got to go home. Will's wife, Elaine, she'll offend my hair. I hope this week I need to get my hair offended. Got to get it cut. And you know, my hair won't take an offense. So offense, even offense, if someone treated you bad, thank your lucky stars. It's your chance not to be shaken. It's your chance not to experience an earthquake. It's your chance to say, well, they were born to be loved. They weren't born to be right, for goodness sake. What am I thinking? Maybe they haven't, maybe something bad happened to them. It's like, bless your enemies. It'll heat burning coals on their head. What does that mean? Come on, in the West, it doesn't mean roast them, toast them. In the culture of that day, if you wanted to have light, if you wanted to have heat, if you wanted to cook your food, you had a pot with coals and you carried it on your head from village to village. So pray for your enemies. If you had their life, you might be a sourpuss too. You might act exactly like them if you had nothing to get light with and nothing to heat with and nothing to cook with. You'd be just an idiot as they are, maybe. So don't curse them. Bless them, for goodness sake. You don't know what's going on at home. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what's going on in their heart. For goodness sakes, lighten up.
Amen.
And understand, you were born to be a child of God. You were born to be a child of God, and a child of God doesn't need to be told what to do. A child of God should act like their daddy. What's your daddy act like? He loved you so much, he sent the only son he had to tell you you're a son, you're a daughter. He paid the highest price to tell you your value. For goodness sakes, you're an only one. You were born to be loved. He doesn't want you to be obligated. He wants you to be inspired. He wants you to know the dream. He wants you to know the goodness of being a child of God. Let's bring that into the Kootenays. Where's that? I don't want another measuring knob, another measuring stick of who's right and who's wrong. I don't care if there's a million shoots coming from the stumps and there's different expressions reaching into the community. God bless us all, as Tiny Tim said. God bless us all.
Amen, amen.
And for goodness sakes, if you believe that I believe differently and you believe differently, well, we got a great big God and we're looking at him from different angles, for crying out loud. You think any of us can get a big picture? We all have a little piece. And every one of us has all messed it all up. And God doesn't care. He wants his family. And so he made it tough. He made it futile. He made it so there are many lords so that you'll figure out what one Lord is like. And then he spoke words over the woman. He said to the woman, he said, in childbearing there'll be great worrisomeness and in birthing there'll be great pain. So in other words, when there's about to be the most precious thing called the birth of a baby, there's a sign on the woman that is filled with worry and pain. You know, the truth is every work that we do in life should produce life for someone else. The second thing we're supposed to bring is a sacrifice, and the only sacrifice that God receives is faith. And what is faith? How does faith happen? How does faith happen?
Through love.
If faith happens through love, and so it works through love, and how does it happen? By God speaking to you. I'm trying to get it, you know, because usually we say, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. We got it straight out of Scripture. We know it. But we don't know it. Faith comes when God speaks in our heart. And how would you hear God? If you don't love him, it doesn't matter what he says to you. You won't hear it. Faith works through love. And so, if I know he loves me, when he speaks to me, I'll hear him. And when I hear him, I respond to him. And the works that I do are works that produce life. And you know what? It doesn't matter. I can be over. I can be over with what I do. It doesn't matter. I don't fear death. Nobody can kill me. Why? I already died. And I can't be killed. The sound of life is in my life. The second death has no power over me. So since the second one has no power over me, anything before that has no power over me either.
Oh, yeah.
Now, when you get offended, you step a step away from your first love. And when you take one step away from your first love, then you begin to measure others, the one that you stepped away from, by how they're acting and what they're doing. It's called you make a judgment. In Jude, it says, when we speak evil of those who are in our lives and we speak evil of one another, it's because we speak according to what we know to be naturally true or what we perceive to be naturally true. So in other words, it might be true or it might not be true. So you get offended with me and you say, well, it's true, Ted broke wind. I heard it. And another one says, I smelt it. I know he did. Now, I'm using a ridiculous illustration, but I'm trying to make a point. The point is this, is we make a judgment based on what we can naturally see or we naturally think is going on. God wants a family that's connected to him, first because they know he says, here I am, and they say, here I am, and then they do works that speak of their faith toward him. Or they do works that speak of their faith toward one another. They don't judge things. So my wife says things to me like this, honey, would you like to take out the garbage?
Yes, please.
Okay. She's not asking me, would you like to take out the garbage? If I'm a stupid man, I'll analyze that, and I'll think about that a moment, and I'll say, I have to be honest. I would not like to take out the garbage. But she's not asking me, would I like to take out the garbage? What she's saying is, honey, do you love me? The answer is, babe, I'd love to take out the garbage. I'll do it right now. Do we have the kind of relationship with God that's willing to do things for him because we love him? What if God says to us, would you like to take out the garbage? The answer is, okay, I'm the bride of Christ. Okay, so my answer to God is, babe, I'd love to.
Amen.
Yeah. I hope you understand, I'm not being sacrilegious there. I'm trying to say, it's an intimacy. It's everything is relationship. Everything is relationship. Everything. And it's relationship based on love. He picked me. I got the belt of truth. What's the belt of truth? It's not my memorization of scripture. That's not the belt of truth. Because I can quote scripture and hate you. The belt of truth is, the belt is the procreative area of my body, the most vulnerable place. What's the belt of truth? I know the truth. He loves me. Amen. And if he loves me, he loves you. Now remember, the faces, one of the faces was the one with the unconditional love. You need to thank him, because you wouldn't have unconditional love if he hadn't required so many conditions on your love. I made reconnection with that guy. He came on my Facebook. Bing! Would you like to be my Facebook friend? And I looked and I thought out of my spirit, why not? He wasn't born to be right. He was born to be loved, just like me. So I said, yeah. Huh? No. It gets even better. He comes back on and says, hey, I'm still living in your town. Would you like to have coffee? So I said, sure, I'm going to get together. So then we go and have coffee, and I walk up and he says, listen, when I left, this person over here said this. And I looked at him and I said, oh man, I am sorry. That must have really hurt. I'm sorry that happened. And then he says, how about you? Are you okay? And I said, as far as I'm concerned, the past is filled with memorials. and stepping stones. As far as I'm concerned, you and I are good. And we had a wonderful hour laughing, having coffee together. And then I went a step farther. Because I don't have a church anymore. I run a training school. And this guy's not part of a church. And about 2 weeks later, he comes on Facebook and he says, you know, if you ever need a teacher, I'm available for your training school. And I thought, okay, what's the answer? So I thought, I better pull my wife in on this one. I said, honey, so-and-so has asked if he could be a teacher at school, what do you think? And she says, well, I don't want him to. I don't think he should. But I think we need to be willing. I said, honey, I think you're right. So I went back and I said, listen, I typed on the thing. I said, listen, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for asking, because that was really, that took courage. And I want you to know that I don't have any openings right now, but if I do, I will be open for you to teach. And again, I just really want to thank you, because that took courage to ask me about that. And honestly, if God were to tell me, were to say, I want you to have him teach, I know what the answer would be. But yeah. And another one, he left me, just left me, didn't explain anything, was a spiritual son. I don't know if you understand that, what that is. If you've ever had a spiritual son, like a kid. And he was one of my pastors, and spiritual son, and he left, didn't say anything, just walked out, didn't say anything. And he came a couple of years later, and he asked to come up for breakfast, so we went for breakfast, and he started crying at breakfast. He says, I think you're my spiritual dad, and I left you. And I looked at him, and I said, I think you're right, but it's okay. And then I looked at him, and I said, you know, I can't give you what I gave you, because I gave it, and I don't have it to give. But who knows what God has to give you. The one thing I can give you is my unconditional love and my friendship. So we started meeting together for prayer. We started having breakfast together about once a week. We came back to the church, which is now my son's church. And we were praying in the morning. Actually, at that time, it wasn't my son's church. It was almost my son's church. And I was sitting in my office, and the Holy Spirit said, would you give your life 100% to this guy? He left you before. And I knew the Holy Spirit was asking me, would you give your life 100% to him, knowing he's going to leave you again? And out of my spirit came, no problem. Now, you can't get that from your head. It can't just be something to do from your head. It's when it comes real, when we become the children of God. Amen. So we're led by one faith. Works that speak of our faith. I'll just finish this up quick. If you want to know more about these foundations of life, you can take the deal. But my commitment, if I don't have my commitment, here I am. Then I'm not going to be able to do works of love, faith toward somebody, faith for God, because works that are only valuable are works of faith toward. Faith is never toward a promise. Faith is toward a promiser.
That's right.
And I've been confused on that issue a few times. And if your faith is toward a promise, I don't know about you, but if you figured it out that things almost never turn out the way you thought. Have you figured out yet that God does things, but he almost never does it the way you think he's going to do it? And if your faith is toward a promise, sometimes you'll get shipwrecked in your faith in the journey, because you'll miss the fact that he either did it Or you'll miss the fact that he's going to do it and it's different than you thought. So your faith is toward a person. Faith works through love. So how can your faith be toward a promise? It works through love. And faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come by having heard. If it gets this, faith is an always in the distance of, within distance of the breath of the person you're in relationship with. Because faith is always within the distance of the breath you're in relationship with, because faith comes by hearing, not having heard. So if God spoke to me yesterday, and I have faith toward him, and now I wrote it down in my book, and I'm waging war with what he said, now my faith is toward what he said, my faith is not toward him. And so I need to stay close enough to his breath so I hear it every day, how he's still saying that same thing. Because faith doesn't come from logos. It comes from rhema. In a relationship, commitment to my wife is here I am, but faith toward her is always being in close enough distance so that I never allow an offense to lead me to the place where I can make an external judgment. If I get a big enough gap that I can make an external judgment, now I'm going to the next place. And the third place is a place where I'm no longer responding rightly. And a response level relationship is, you know, the moon is a responder. We got a moon out there tonight. And near as I know, it's okay. Yeah, I know. And I haven't been, I mean, I'm not out of here yet. I don't know if the red heifer saw her shadow or not. I don't know how many more days it will be. But, but anyway, the moon is a responder to the sun. It reflects the light of the sun. In my relationship with God, I need to be a responder to him. And when the moon turns red, I like what the secular news said about the blood moons more than I like what the church has said about the blood moons. Because I was listening to the radio one day, and I heard the news say this about the red moons. You remember Jesus, I'm going to tell you what the news said. Well, do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, you're looking for a sign, you're looking for a wonder. The only sign that's going to be given to you is the sign of Jonah. He said, you know how to discern the weather. You know that if the sky is red at night, it's going to be good weather tomorrow. You know if the sky is red in the morning, it's going to be bad. And you don't know how to discern that. You don't discern the weather, but you don't know how to discern the times. The only sign that's going to be given to you is the sign of Noah, of Jonah. So what was the sign of Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of a fish. By the way, there's nothing in the Bible that says Jonah was alive in a fish. Because it says he went to Sheol. That's called the place of the dead. He was dead in the fish. He wasn't like Jiminy Cricket with the lights, you know, and there floating around, waiting for the fish to spin out. I believe Jonah was dead in the doornail 3 days in the belly of a fish, and then the fish spit him out and he rose from the dead. And he had the marks of being in the belly of a fish all over his body. Can you look at that tattoo? No wonder Nineveh changed their mind when they saw him come. He stunk like fish and he had one gigantic digestive juice tattoo. And he carried the marks of dying. And the only sign he said will be given to you is the sign of Jonah, like Jesus would be in the belly of the earth 3 days and rise from the dead. Now, here's the weather for them. The weather is this. If the sky is red at night, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? Good. If the right sky is red in the morning, what's going to happen? Bad. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay? In the Old Covenant, we were responders in the sense of we were like the moon, a reflection of God. You know, in the New Covenant, you're not a reflection of God. You're the light of God. So if you let the light of the Old Covenant was a system of the life of the flesh. Jesus came to get us out of the life of the flesh into the life of the Spirit. I want you to be led by the Spirit. I want you to be a family that's intimate with me and knows me. That's the hope. I made it so I want you to be led by the Spirit, a different Spirit. And I want you to know that the life is not in the flesh for the human. The leg is in the spirit. But the human wannabe, it's in the flesh. That's why they always want to be, but they never are. But the human do-do, it's in the flesh. That's why they always do-do, but they never live. But for the human being, they're an expression of God. Their spirit's alive. Their soul's alive. Their life is alive. So if you understand that if you'll let the light of the flesh go out, if you'll lose your life, if it'll be red at night, tomorrow you'll have really good weather. But if you hold on to the life of the flesh in a time when it's no longer the administration that's suitable, then you're going to get a red sky in the morning, Pharisee type warning. You're still holding on to the thing that's finished, and it's going to finish you. You know what the secular news said? I heard it. People go, all about the blood moons. Oh, it's this many blood moons, and it's lining up with this calendar and doing this. Then I listened to the second news and heard, you know what gives the moon its red color? It's the reflections of all of today's sunsets. I thought, wow, good news for modern man. Good news. Jesus is the end of the flesh for all of humanity and the beginning of good weather.
Amen.
Okay, so the moon is a reflector. Okay, a level of relationship that responds to God. Tithe is a response. Tithe is not your money. It can be money, but it's a response to God. It's the first mention of tithe is when a guy named Melchizedek came up to a guy named Abram. And Abram was destined to be Abraham, but Abram didn't know it. So a man named Father of a Nation came up to this Melchizedek, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And this Melchizedek guy gave Abram bread and wine. And it says that this Melchizedek guy had no earthly father, no earthly mother, no earthly genealogy. He was the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, and he gave Abram bread and wine. And then it says Abram took ten, he took a tithe, he took a tenth, he took a tenth of what he had, and he gave it to Melchizedek. Now, he didn't do it so that Melchizedek would bless his 90%. Because all Abram had was Sodom's goods. What's Sodom's goods worth on the modern market in that time? Zippo. Okay, Abram doesn't know that, so he's got 90%, he's got 100%. Abram's got 100% junk. 100% junk. Melchizedek comes and gives him a little bit of his bread and a little bit of his wine. And so what happens is it's a divine moment of revelation. It's like this. Abram gets a revelation. You rascal, you God. You sneaky guy, you. Oh, here, take this. I'm going to respond to you with a tenth because I want 100% of that, sir. I want all the bread, all the wine that you have for me, because I don't have the means of becoming who you say I am. I'm not asking you to bless what I have. I responded to you the way you just responded to me. You just gave me a gratuity, sir. And the gratuity that you gave me was a gratuity of love. 10 is a number that represents a judgment of love. And it's summed up with loving God and loving your neighbor, but it's God making a judgment for you. He loves you. So he brings bread. He brings things that change you on the inside. He brings wine, things that give you an outward testimony. He brings you a testimony, the word and the spirit. He gives it to you. He has everything you need. And he comes. He's sneaky. He gives you a gratuity. He just gives you a portion of what he is. And he wants to know whether you respond to him. You have a kind of a responding relationship with it. Let me give it to you in my marriage. Here's how it works. Because it works in every area of life. See, I start with my wife and say, babe, here I am. I'm making a commitment to you. Here I am. And then I do for her. I live for her. I act because I respond. I don't respond. I do works and speak of my faith. I express my love in visible ways. And then when she gives something of herself to me, I realize what a miracle it is. I realize I didn't have nothing to give to her. I realize this is a daughter of God. This is a princess. This is a one and only. She's giving me of her life. And so what I do is I respond to her by giving her something of my life. Not so that I'll get my life blessed, but because I want all of you, babe. I want all of you. I love you. I'm responding to you. You see, I've committed to you. I'm acting in your direction, and I'm responding to you. That's what I am with God. And then I submit. I'm just going to go through. I'm almost done. I'm going to submit. I bring a heave offering, left, relationship. A heave offering is the choicest piece of meat. You lift it up, you heave it up to God. It comes back down, and guess who gets it? The priest. It means I submit to you as unto the Lord. So I'm in submission, one with another. I'm in submission. I recognize that I submit to you as unto the Lord. He's our daddy. We have one Father of lights. That makes us all lights. And so I'm in submission with you. I receive you and I give to you and I'm in submission with you. See, I made a commitment. I'm acting as someone who loves you. I'm responding to you and I'm in submission. And then I keep to a thing called a vowed offering. It's not my vow. It's who does God say I am? And who I am is not for me, it's for the sake of somebody else. What do I contribute? My gift is not my song. My gift is not my preaching. My gift is who I am. And sometimes it can come out in a song or come out in my preaching, but my gift is who I am. And so what do I bring to the fellowship? What do I do to contribute? They have a saying in the Arabic world and the Hebrew world, then is this, the father will sit at the table, everybody brings their food. And then the father makes a statement. He says, there's one salt at this table. Okay. Are we the kind of family that we realize there's one salt at this table, which means we all bring the diversity of who we are, but what brings the flavor out of everything and contributes to the fellowship is the presence of God's grace. What yeah. God says about us.
Yeah.
And then free will level of relationship. Free will is communion, community. I'm going to tell you, I don't think the communion is, I've seen more people killed over juice, wine, bread, and crackers. I've seen more people taken into the dust. You know, when Jesus took communion with the boys, they didn't believe. Not one of them believed. Now, one of them was born again. And we make this thing, if you believe, you can take it. No, no. It's if he believes, he offers you communion. Now, if you want to experience communion, and I'm not talking about bread and wine, I'm talking about the life of the Spirit and the bread of who we are, not because we get anything or who we are, but we share our lives with one another because we are the community of God. A free will level relationship. We're a community. And then finally, a level of relationship called prayer. And what is prayer about? Prayer is not, dear Jesus, help me. Dear Jesus, please stop the crazy preacher across town. Dear Jesus, please meet my needs. None of that is prayer. Prayer is a face-to-face relationship with God, whereby you know, because of you and him, there'll be another generation that follows. Amen. Prayer is first fruits, first things. Whatever you do with the first determines what happens to the rest. And it's all about what's beyond your life, not what's in your life. Okay? So, foundations of life. He wants us to know his grace. What I just described to you was the Lord, was one Lord, one faith, faith toward God, one submersion. I respond to him because he submerges me. I came in a cucumber, I go out a pickle.
Yeah.
That's how he teaches me. I'm in a relationship with him. I'm in submission with him. I'm part of him. I contribute and I walk in communion with him and one another. So commitment. Action. response, contribution, response, submission, contribution, community, and ultimately, destiny. We're the family of God. So God, I bless the Kootenays. And I'm asking you to cause there to be many diverse expressions of you that don't just reach into the walls of the church, but reveal that the church has no walls. That it's birthed in many different shoots, many different expressions. And would you cause the humanity of the Kootenays to take on the destiny of the family of God? Would you let us all, even those who don't know you yet, would you let us all, would you let this city, would you inspire us, would you empower us to, by your grace, and would you empower us to become a testimony of truth? Human beings who know the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory, so that we can walk in relationship with God, relationship with one another, to be mine. Yeah? Probably every turmoil in your life is over somewhat too. For every relationship that ended, it's because somebody was wrong. You can say that the other side, for every relationship that ended, it's because someone was right. And relationships transition, they change, that's okay. But when we find ourselves as the family of God, we should realize that in our Father's house there are many rooms. And we should appreciate the diversity of rooms. And we should get on with the business of loving the Kootenays. And we should get off of the business of hating one another. Yeah? So, it's not easy. Because if it was easy, we wouldn't manifest as children of God. I didn't have time to really teach on this. I'm just a little nugget in to tell you that the world is not easy because God knows who you are. And he wants you to know who you are. He wants you to manifest. So I'm just going to pray and I'm going to do this. Those of you that have been here, I've been putting my hands on myself. If Christ in me is the hope of glory, I've received 3 healings in the last month doing this. And so I'm doing this representative to say, Christ, you are in us. And you want to be in every person in this region. And I thank you right now. So Jesus, I thank you that you've given us an administration suitable to sum up everything in you, that you give us the power of grace. And that power is you in our lives. You give us a proper walk to walk to because you're the Lord that manifests us. You give us a proper what to because the what to's of our lives are expressions from our hearts that are expressions of love. You give us the ability to respond because you open our eyes to see what's being given. You give us the ability to submit because you've opened our eyes to see what can be received and also what can be given. You've given us ability to do our share, to be a connecting human being that induces our neighbor to dance, that causes them to be who they are because we are who we are. We bring who we are to the table, knowing there's one salt that causes each of us and all of us to contribute to the greater feast. And you've also come as the spirit of knowing into the city. So that we would understand that we're receiving a community whose builder and maker is God. And it's for this community, the communities of the world, so that they'll know true communion, true community. And you've given us, and all of you, that in us we realize nothing is temporary. Nothing simply returns to dust. But everything goes from glory to glory, and you have it in your heart to see Castlegar and Trail and Selma and Fruitville and Nelson and all the places that connect and in between. You have it in your heart to see this region filled with your glory. Not filled with the evidence of man's decision for choosing right and wrong, but for your decision to give us love. So that something totally unfair will happen here. So that this region will not be measured by its sin, but this region will be measured by the Father's love. And that root sources, root causes, weaknesses that cause hearts to transgress and men and women to disconnect and look for love in the wrong places, so that that will be healed, transformed. And so that there'll be a different rumor about this region. Then it'll be said about Castlegar and Trail, Selma, Nelson, Rosalind, Fruitville, you name it. It'll be said of these people, wow, something really good is happening there. And let the sound of worship be in this family. God, I know the sound of worship is always this. Your mercy endures forever. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. The Lord is good. God is good. God is good. And his mercy endures forever. Would you let that be the sound that's here in your family, in the neighborhood? Let it be infectious, let it spill over, let it reach our neighbors, let it be in our workplace, in our families. Make us dads, moms, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, friends, neighbors, who constantly reveal that song to us. It says, God, she's really good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you for coming. And that's what I had to share tonight. Thank you for coming from many different congregations and the diversity of who you are. Thank you for your commitment to God and one another. Amen.